Good evening. Just want to thank you all again for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the good preaching that we've been hearing. I appreciated the sermon tonight. It's just been good. The Lord's been speaking to my heart, and I just want to tell you thank you, brother, for allowing the Lord to use you. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, go ahead and turn back to Acts chapter number 1. You know, there's a song I learned last time I was here in Alaska, and I'm not going to sing it for you. Don't worry. I could, and it would be really good, but no, I won't. But it's called "Away in Heathen Darkness Drear." And it goes like this. It says, "Away in heathen darkness drear, lost souls are born and die in fear. They grope to find the light of life, to end their misery and strife. O you who know the way to God, won't you to them the gospel bring? Haste then, ere more shall die in sin, and tell of Jesus' death for them." And the second verse says, "Today some heathen mother drear, our dear, is turning from a sacred stream, to which she threw her precious child, an offering to please her God. O you who know the one true God, what offering did you bring today? You claim to have the peace of God, yet care not that they seek in vain." Verse 3 it says, "Somewhere a man is passing on, his life and breath are almost gone. His way is dark, we know full well, yet no one goes of Christ to tell. In misery he cries in vain, know not that Jesus died for him, and in a Christ's grave he's lain, forgotten, lost, and doomed for hell." Verse 4, O Christian friends, they are dying now, 200,000 souls a day. How shall we face our blessed Lord if any longer we delay? O you who know the way to God, won't you to them the gospel bring? Haste then, ere more shall die in sin, and tell of Jesus' death for them." You know, 6 years ago, we were in a church, and a missionary that had been a missionary in Papua New Guinea for a long time, he sang that song. And that song really touched me. I was like, that's a good song. And we need reminded of what we're supposed to be doing. Why are we supposed to be focused? We've gone over this. It's about the kingdom of God, you know, about God's rule in my life. You know, we're supposed to be focused on what He wants, and He's going to give us the power, the ability to do what His will is for our lives. Then we understand that we're to be witnesses, and He's done a great work in our lives. Has He not? You know, He has done a great work in our lives. He's pulled us out of the miry clay, up out of the pit. You know, He's made us co-heirs with Christ. I don't even understand what that means. But I'm a co-heir with Christ. He's done such great things for us. And tonight, we just want to look here in our verses here that we've been in and just see the need. Acts chapter 1, verse number 1. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized not with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room and abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Let's pray. Kind, most gracious Heavenly Father, just want to thank you so much, Father, for this night. I thank you, Father, for the preaching that we've already heard. Father, I pray that you would just continue to speak to our hearts, continue to show your presence here tonight, Father, please. Please, Father, just use your word tonight. Please use your servant. We love you, Father. We ask all this in your son, Jesus. Amen. You know, last night we talked about that we're supposed to be witnesses. And when we got down to it, we got into part of what tonight's sermon's about is about our witness and about where. You know, in Jerusalem. And where we left off last night is, hey, our Jerusalem, this is the center of Jerusalem. My testimony, my witness here is supposed to be a very good testimony, a very good witness. There should not be anything in between me or a brother or sister in Christ. There shouldn't be. There shouldn't be anything wrong that's not been taken care of. Do you understand, you know, part of what Brother Humphrey was saying is so, it applies to the church because, hey, when we're in the wrong, when we do something wrong, when I find myself wrong, I need to go and confess and say, "I was wrong, I have sinned, please forgive me." That works in the family, in the home. It works in God's family, in God's church, in his body. It's the same thing. We need to hold one another, and whatever it is, a misunderstanding, what it doesn't make any difference what it is, and go. And if we're wrong, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I want to get this right. You know, there's several men in our home church, in our sending church. Brother Auger, Brother Burr, you got these men. And if one of those men, if I knew that I had disappointed one of them, it would crush me. If I were to ever hear that they said, "Man, I'm really disappointed in Brother Pittman. It really grieves me what he's doing or what's going on in his life right now," I would be crushed. I would go to them and be like, "Brother, what's going on? What do I need to make right?" Because I respect them and I want to have that relationship with them. That not only that relationship, but that fellowship. You understand, to be a member of a New Testament church is a spiritual relationship. It's a spiritual thing. It's not something that I can just leave behind. God places us in the body. God does that. And so when my fellowship is strained, I still have a relationship there, but that fellowship needs to be restored. And so if I need to go to whoever and ask for forgiveness or get something right or clear up a misunderstanding, the only time that we won't do that is when we're too proud to. You know, if you study out where Christ tells, when Simon comes to Christ and he says, "Well, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times?" And he says, "Seven times 70, right? You know, what he's saying there, and then the parable that goes along with that, you know, the only people that we won't forgive are the people that we think that don't deserve forgiveness. It's the people that when how dare they have done that to me? Who do they think that they are? When we get that kind of attitude, when we get that attitude of, "I'm better than them," When we get the attitude that there's a them and not an us. Something needs to be gotten right. I want you to look at something here. We read a few more verses here tonight. You know, in verse number 14. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Brother Humphrey touched on this, that they were all in one accord and in prayer and supplication the other day. I believe Sunday. They were in one accord. How many disagreements were going on at this point in time in this first church? Zero. They were in one accord. And you know, I know there's a joke that goes around that we know that they loved Hondas because they were all in one accord, right? But they were all of one mind. They all had one prayer. They were all in the same prayer and supplication in one accord. There was no disputes in the church on this day. Isn't that something? And then they prayed. This center of Jerusalem, that's where it's at. They prayed, and then they had Acts chapter number 2. They preached in their Jerusalem, outside of the center of Jerusalem. And we see many, many folks get saved. You know, Christ, who did that work? Who made these folks in one accord and got them into this place? Jesus Christ and the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God. God worked, and it's an amazing thing. You know, and I wonder tonight if you can say that I am in accord with my brothers and sisters here. It's yes or no. And I feel like I don't even know why the Lord brought this back up. I really don't. Why am I saying this? I have no idea. It's not part of this part of my sermons here. But can you say that? You're in accord with your church. You're in one accord. You're in agreement, full agreement. I have the vision, man. We're going to go and we're going to do this. It's yes or no. And so we see here, hey, look at what God did with this church that was in one accord in their Jerusalem. That's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? They went and they preached. And what did they preach? They preached the gospel. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, and they had the power of God on their preaching, and they preached it, and there was many folks that got saved and were baptized and added unto the church, and added unto a church that didn't have any problems. There was none. They were in one accord. How many folks? Was it 3,000 folks that got saved that day? Added to a church with zero problems. Now, we know by Acts chapter 6 there was a couple problems. But we see that that's what God can do with a church that's of one mind, in one accord, in prayer and supplication. And it's just an amazing thing that we see. And we see from there, you know, they spent their time there in Jerusalem. We see there, and then we see in Acts chapter 8, where'd they go? Samaria. That's pretty cool, isn't it? They went, you know, they spent their time in Jerusalem and Judea, then they went out into Samaria. And then we see that you can go through the rest of the book of Acts. They went out into the uttermost. But here, you know, Christ says that, you know, to be in one accord, you know, they had one vision, they had one mind, they got focused on this one thing, and Christ, He's commanding them, He says, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. And I think that they grabbed a hold of that vision. Hey, this is what we're supposed to be doing. You know, we're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to be telling of the great work that God has done in my life. The great work that Jesus Christ has done in my life. Be a witness of that. And so, you know, we see this. We see what happened here, what is happening here. You know, they went out, and they went out in Jerusalem and Judea, and they even went out into Samaria. And the folks that they really didn't even like. This church is, you know, even after the day of Pentecost, you know, it's made up of Jewish people. You know, they went out and they preached. And many Samaritans got saved. You know, and then they sent some guys down there to just check that out. What's going on? And they seen that they got to receive the Holy Spirit of God too. Why? Because there's no difference. God is trying to show them that there's no difference. There's no difference. God doesn't look at our skin and look at the color of our skin or look at who our parents are or anything like that. He doesn't look at those things and say, well, I think this person's worth this and this person's worth this and this person's worth this. No, they all have the same worth, and we went over that last night. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is correct. That is right. And so we see, you know, in our country, in Chile, we have two main groups of people. You have the Spanish from Spain that came and they conquered Chile down, if you want to know a history, down to the Biobío River. And they couldn't get past that. The Spaniards, the Spanish people, they couldn't. Why? Because there was a very forceful people down there called the Mapuche. And they could never conquer them. And so then, you know, years go on, and then after a while, Chile, the Chilenos, they declared their independence from Spain. There was a war of independence. I think between 1812 or 1810, something like that, to 1819, 1820. It's rough guesstimate there. But then they became independent. And so those Spanish folks of Spanish descent, they rebelled against, you know, their home country and became their own country. But they're still Spanish people. They're still Spaniards, right? That's who they are. And so then, after a few years, the people that could never be conquered, you know, the Mapuche people, you can look them up, you know, they couldn't even be conquered by the Incas. The Incas were a pretty big deal in South America a long time ago. They couldn't be conquered by the Incas. And so, you know, they kept the Incas back to the Biobío River. And so then after about, you know, 50, 60 years, the Chilenos, they conquered the Mapuche. And so then you have a nation of people that have been conquered, subjugated, I believe you would say, and they're under control of another government. And so now what we have in our region specifically, the region, the ninth region of Chile, is there's still war there. You know, and the Spanish, you know, the Spanish are prejudiced against the Mapuche, and the Mapuche are prejudiced against the Spanish. But they're intermarrying, but they don't like one another. They look down upon one another. The Mapuche, they call the Spaniards Wincas. That's not even a Spanish word. It's a word in Mapudungun. They call them Wincas. And so, you know, why, I have no idea. That's just what they call them. And so then the Spanish folk, they're just like the Mapuche, those people. But we're trying to show the folks that it doesn't really make any difference who we are. We can be, you know, under Christ, God, you know, we're all descendants physically of who? Of Noah. And then of Adam, of course, right? Before that. But we all came from Noah. And there's no difference. There's no difference. Absolutely no difference whatsoever. All the different colors of skin came out of Noah's line. Did it not? Maybe I'm missing something. Maybe there's something that I don't know. But we have this battle in our region and sometimes even in our church that, you know, we have these two groups. and sometimes want to say something offensive about the others. And then there's offense. And we have to get it right. You know, I don't know if you noticed it, but on our, when you see the pulpit area of our church, you'll see there's on this side, there's the Chilean flag, because that's where it's supposed to be. And then you have the Mapuche flag, and then on the other side, there's the Baptist flag. And so the reason that we do that, is because it's just to show that, hey, listen, it doesn't make any difference if I'm a Chileno or a Mapuche. And when we had folks from Ecuador come and they got saved and got baptized, we were going to get a flag from Ecuador and put it up. You know, we had, you know, Brother Walter, when he was coming faithfully from Haiti, we were going to get a Haitian flag. So just to show that, hey, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference who we are. You know, hey, we're Baptists because we're saved and we believe this doctrine of our forefathers. And so we have that. And so sometimes somebody will say something about that. When we run ads on Facebook, I was telling some of the guys, I have to constantly, if I run an ad for a week, every day, several times a day, I'm constantly babysitting that ad to take off bad comments, just a whole bunch of different stuff, because that's just the way that it is. And I don't know how many times we've had folks, Mapuche and Chilenos, telling us how that flag, should never be on a pulpit area. And I'm like, well, who are you to tell us what we can or cannot have? Because we have that. We've done that as a church group to show that it doesn't make any difference who we are. We're one under Christ. The folks in our church. We're not ecumenical. The folks in our church. We're one under Christ. So, well, Brother Pittman, why are you saying this? It doesn't make any difference what Samaria is. But there's folks that even you don't really care for that we're supposed to reach for Christ. You know, I know that in our communities, there's in the Mapuche communities, and they're all by family. There's a lot of abuse, a lot of drug abuse, physical abuse. Just name down the list of vices, and you'll find it. And the people are stuck in that. They've been deceived by that. But does that make them any less to where we're supposed to win them for Christ? I mean, the harlot that doesn't have any kind of morals whatsoever, we're not supposed to win her to Christ. The drunkard, the drug addict, the fatherless, the people that the world says they have no value. Are we not supposed to go and show them their value and win them to Christ so that God can break those generational sins that they're enslaved in and so that they can become one with us? You understand? We're supposed to be doing that. This is our Samaria. You know, and you all have, I believe you all have that here. I believe. You all have that here. You all have, you know, in whatever community you go in, there's going to be places where you're going to be like, hey, preacher, you're coming to visit? Don't go to this part of town. Don't drive over there. When that just may be the areas that God can get through to people. When God gets someone so wore out about their sin, they're so sick of it, they're like, I just need something. I don't even know what I need. We got a lady right now. I got a notice. I mean, right before folks started showing up to make the meal, and I was dealing with something, and one of the try to be discreet. One of the one of the members' mother started a messenger about suicide. And this lady, she's doing the Bible study. She's in the Bible study. She's starting to learn. She's starting to understand. But the devil wants to fight that. And are we not? What should we do? Not have mercy on her? Be like, hey, you're doing these studies. You know, get over whatever you're thinking and study and get it right. Or should we not have mercy on her and just pray for her and pray that the Lord can break through all that and show her the love of Christ? Hey, well, Brother Pittman, she's where she's at right now because of the dumb decisions that she has made in her life. Well, it's hard telling where I would be if I wouldn't have got saved. It's only by the grace of God that I'm not in the exact same place that she's at. It's just by the grace of God. And hey, I got to watch because I can get fed up with a few things. Man, I hate alcohol. I hate alcohol the way it destroys homes and just destroys it. It destroys families and homes and people and just everything, people's potential. But I should never hate the alcoholic. The person that is in that particular sin, I'm not going to excuse their sin as some disease. It's their sin. Whatever it may be, fill in the blank. But whatever it may be, should I not have the same mercy that God had upon me to try to help them and no less pray for them? That God could break through and break that to where they can be a first-generation Christian. So they can be one with us. Even in Samaria. The folks that, you know, these Jewish folks didn't really care for. We see that in John 4. I preached out John 4 last time I was here. I remember it. And so we see that in John 4. They didn't really care for those folks. But we should have mercy and we should go. Why? Because Christ says it. It's His command for us to do. It is our personal responsibility to do that. Even to the folks that we don't really care for, that we don't like. It doesn't make any difference who they are. You know, and then we're supposed to go into the uttermost. We're supposed to go into the uttermost. And you know, and he uses this word here. He says both. That denotes the two members of a sentence. You know, the two members of a sentence is that which, you know, I think in this sentence would be that which is here, close, and that which is there, far. Jerusalem and Judea, here, close. Samaria and the uttermost, far. Two parts of a sentence. Why does he say both? Because there's two different areas there. There's two different things that, hey, we're supposed to be doing them both. And if we're not fulfilling what He has called us to do. We're supposed to be about doing it here. Hey, and what does that mean? That means praying for people here. Praying for people here, you know, whenever there's visitation, whatever the pastor, you know, or the leadership of the church, they say, hey, this is the area that we're going to focus on. This is our vision here to go out here. Hey, I'm going to be a part of that. You know, and hey, listen, I got to work on that particular time. Hey, ask the pastor, hey, can I get some tracks and can you give me a street to do? Me and my family, we have this day that we can go do that. You know what he's going to tell you? He's going to say, no, you can't do that. He's going to say, yeah, please go do it. That kind of heart. Be like, preacher, I can't do it at this exact time, but me and my family have a desire to do it. Can we go do this in this other time? Whatever it may be, whatever, you know, just try to work something out to where you're a part of the visitation program here at this church. Because we have no excuse. I guarantee you your preacher has that kind of attitude to where, you know, hey, preacher, hey, can I go knock doors on this street? Here's some tracks. What time are you going to go? Maybe I'll have time. He'll go in his office and just dance around a little bit. That's the only time Baptists can dance. You know, be like, whoo! Look at him grow, not go, grow. That's growth. My heart is, man, I want to win someone to the Lord. I want to go out. I want to help. You know, and hey, if you can't do that, you know, we have some of the ladies there at the church that can't go out, and they fold tracts, they get stuff ready, and we always have tracts ready to go. That's pretty important. Praying for lost folks to get out there and go. Why? Because it's part of what we're supposed to be doing. It's a part of what we're supposed to be doing. And then to send, to have it go there afar to the uttermost. That's the part where, you know, God calling you? Is God calling you to go there or to the far place? To the regions beyond that you can't physically reach here? You understand? Let me qualify that here just a little bit. If you're faithful to visitation here, doing your part here to witness and try to do whatever you can to be a part of the visitation program and the witness of this church and this community, is God calling you? Don't come up and tell me. Not one of you guys that have never done anything in visitation or anything like that, come up and say, I think God's calling me to go over there. No, He's not. Because you ain't been faithful to it here. If you don't do it here, why would God call you to go there? So you can go over there and not do it? Because that's what's going to happen. It's part of our job. It's what we're supposed to be doing. You know, and part of the uttermost is, I like telling this, about the name of the country of Chile. There's several different theories about how it got its name. Everybody always asks, it's because it's shaped like a chili pepper, right, Brother Pittman? No, it's not. The peppers down there aren't called chili peppers. They're called a he. The peppers we have are called a he. That's A-J-I, a he. That's the peppers that we have. And so it can't be that because it's a different name. There's two main theories. The one theory is that the people that came over from there came from a valley called Chile. And it was a valley in Argentina, and they came over. Now, there's another theory that it's, you know, in where it came from is, it's an old word in Mapudungun, which means, it means this, it means where the land ends. It's the uttermost, to the uttermost part. It's where the land ends. You come over the Andes Mountains from Argentina, you come over, and you don't have very much ground. It's where the land ends. We preach to our folks, we tell them, hey, we live in the uttermost. We got to be doing our job. We live in the uttermost. But here, do you understand that, you know, when we get focused, when we get right with the Lord and He's starting to show us these things, we start to understand that this is part of our responsibility to do this. Let me get to my other notes here. You guys get a whole new section here. Turn back to Proverbs. Proverbs, chapter number 24. Verse number 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we do it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Who did God use to pin down most of the Proverbs? I can't hear. Yo estoy poco sordo. I'm a little bit deaf. Solomon. Who's it written to? Rehoboam, his son, correct? So it was written by the king to the king's son. Is that, y'all, we in agreement? You know, why do we tell people to read the book of Proverbs? Hey, there's 31 Proverbs. You can read one chapter for every day of the month, and you can go through them all year long, and you'll go through Proverbs all these different times. You'll have a couple times that you won't read the 31st one, but you'll stop at 30, and you'll go back to verse 1. And then the next month, you know, in February, you might have 28 or 29, then you'll go back and start back over. But hey, it's a really good program. Get on it. Read a proverb, chapter in Proverbs every day. Why? It's written from the king to his children. And so there's some important stuff here. You know, we see here in these verses, you know, think about this in context of a king writing to his son. You know, the king has power to deliver those that are drawn unto death. And he's writing this to his child because they have that power. Oh, we've talked about something about power here the other day, didn't we? We would get it from the king, from God. He says here, if thou, singular, you, that makes it personal. It's your responsibility. Forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death. You know, in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to what? To become the sons of God, right? And so we see here, if we want to apply that, this is for us, and personally, now that we know we have the Great Commission that is given unto us, and we see, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death. It's to refuse or decline. You know, listen. Christ said that, you know, when he was dealing with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all those stuff, he said, which one of you, having your mule or something in a pit, wouldn't get it out on the Sabbath day? Save it, deliver it, right? People are have much more value. We understand that. He says, if you refuse, and that's what it is, if we forbear, we refuse to do it. You know, if we refuse to give someone, if we refuse to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. Well, who's drawn unto death? What's the Bible saying? I think Hebrews 9:27 is pointing to man once to die. All men, everyone, we're drawn unto death. It's appointed for us to die. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. You know, when is our death day going to be? When's your neighbor's death day going to be? Your coworker. You know, your barber. Any of the people that you're around, when are they going to die? When can you prophesy? When will it be too late for them to ever receive the gospel? Because it's at their death day. Second after they die, it's permanent, whatever decision they made for Christ during this life. It's permanent. When's their death day? When's the person that you work with, or your acquaintance or your neighbor or whoever, when's their death day going to be? And you have the power to deliver them. You have the power that will deliver them. You can't physically deliver them, but you sure can plead, just like Brother Humphrey preached the other day. And that's what we do. I don't know how many Bible studies we've been in, and we get to Bible study number 4, and somebody's just sitting there, and they're just like, you know, and they have some false profession or something like that, and you know it, and you see it, and you're trying to tell them and show them that, you know, and you know, the last two guys that I had like that, one was a gentleman named David, the other one was a gentleman named Javier. And this gentleman named David, you know, he had this profession, and it just wasn't right. It wasn't according to what the Bible says. And I kept trying to show him. I was like, would you please just see? I'm pleading with him. telling him that, hey, and I told him, and you may disagree with this or not, it's my, you know, he has this false profession. I told him it was my job to show him that's false. That's a false gospel. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's my job to show you that. That was the last time I saw him. He never came back. Same thing with Javier. Javier. I told him the exact same words. And he ended up getting saved. Just pleading with him. Please, please, just look at what the Word of God says. It can deliver you. I think that's my job. It's not my job. Well, okay, if that's what you believe, let's go. We'll get you baptized and we'll get you a member of church. Look, we got another member. It's not my job to do that. I can't, in clear conscience, agree with something that's false. How can I? You know, it's interesting. I was talking to Guillermo, one of our men, this morning, and he called me like at 10 a.m. I was like, praise the Lord, you know, because he had heard last night at church, because it was Wednesday night, how Victor had called me at 6 a.m., and I was like, what are you doing, man? You're killing me. He said, is this a better hour? I was like, this is really good. And so he called me, and I told him we were talking about just some things that have happened over the years and just kind of reminiscing and everything. And I told him, I said, you know, I said, I think, you know, and I get this. This is my biblical thought, okay? When God sent the children of Israel into Egypt, they were an abomination unto the Egyptians, correct? That's what the Bible teaches. That separated them from the Egyptians. That kept them separate, kept them pure. And so what I was telling Victor or Eric Guillermo this morning, I said, you know, I said, the separation that we've had to make here with these different men and different churches, God's using that, doing that to keep us separate. We're becoming an abomination unto them. And that keeps us pure. We're not going to intermingle and be like, oh, hey, you know, do whatever. We get to stay pure. And that's what God did for Israel. And so, you know, the hardships and different things that we went through, I was telling him, I said, you know, I said, praise the Lord for them. Because that keeps us to where, it keeps us, it makes that separation, that separation. When you take a stand on biblical doctrine on what the Bible says, you know, you're going to become an abomination to some people. And they're going to be like, you guys, you're going to become an abomination. They're going to be like, you know, that's a bad deal. We don't want anything to do with y'all. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I told the men, I've always told the men, I said, here in this town, in this region, if we want to have fellowship, well, you know, the Lord's just going to, he's going to have to plant some more churches so we can have fellowship. And they're like, yeah, we need to toe the line. We need to stay the course. We need to stay with what the Bible teaches and what our Baptist forefathers passed down unto us. And I'm like, that's a good attitude. But here, you know, we see that separation kept us pure and kept us right. But even those that are in that, they need to be saved. They need help. They need help. They need the light. And he says here, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. If somebody that's stuck in this false religion, but you know, this thing that it's a false gospel, and we understand that when they die, they're going to go to hell. When that happens, you know, when that happens, we understand that if we've never done what God has empowered us and given us the knowledge and the ability to do, to give them the gospel so that they can be delivered, what's it say here? Thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? We're going to give an account of that one day before God. We're going to give an account. We're going to give an account to that one day. And the reason that I brought up what was going on there in Chile, you know, you're having a part of that through your missions giving and doing that afar in the regions that you can't reach beyond you. You do that through your missions giving. And so if you don't give, you know, come down to the part about money, if you don't give what God's laid upon your heart, are you not guilty of this verse? If you don't give, if God says, I want you to give this amount for missions so that your church can go into the regions beyond, that they can go into the uttermost and reach those that are drawn unto death. If you don't give what He says, are you not guilty? You understand? That I think so. Why does God, you know, God lays an amount on our heart. God lays, you know, things upon our heart to do. And He's going to lay an amount on your heart and on my heart about what we're going to give for foreign missions this year. And if I don't write down that exact thing that God has ordained, that God has placed in my heart to give, then I'm guilty. And do you understand that the thing is, you know, there's no preacher that's going to come up here, you know, none of them that your pastor's going to allow here, that's going to come up here and say, this is the exact dollar amount that you should be giving. Every single one of them are going to say, you need to give what God's showing you you need to give. And you need to not give a penny less or a penny more. You need to give that exact amount. And if God is leading you to increase your promise, then that's what you need to do. You need to do that. Why? So that your church that's doing the ministry here, that's reaching those folks here, can reach out even more there to the place that you can't physically get. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? We're all going to give an account of that. You know, Brother Pittman, you're a missionary. You receive that. We give to foreign missions. It goes to our sending church, and they use that to support all the missionaries that they support. We have a part of that ministry. Why? Because I'm a part of that church. I'm a member of that church. It's my responsibility to be on board with our missions program. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to do the work here, like what Christ left this first church with, because it's the same commission that we have today. The same thing. And you know, it's interesting that he, on his last, this is the very last statement that he gives them before he leaves. Because in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, verse 7 and verse 8, he left. He went up. It's interesting that this is what he left them with. And it's interesting when you read the book of Acts, you read the rest of the, you know, all the epistles and everything, and how they did that job. It's pretty cool. You're like, you know, they start out right here, you know, the day of Pentecost, and you see it just progress. Bam, 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 bam. And they did their job. Paul said he did it. You know, he said he finished the course. He was satisfied with what he had done. You know, and God can give us that same heart. If we're doing everything that God wants us to do, can we not be satisfied with that? Be like, thank you, Lord. That's peace. Whatever you write down for your missions giving, you should be able to write it down and be satisfied. Be like, that's God's will. I'm at peace. Because He gives that. So tonight, what part are you going to have, starting here, in the center of Jerusalem, in reaching Jerusalem outside Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost? You're going to get some cards for missions giving, but don't just be like, okay, right here. No, pray and do exactly what God wants. And it'll be perfect. It'll be perfect. I know that I'm at peace with what we're giving for missions. It's between me, my wife, and the Lord. I'm at peace. You can be at peace too with what you're doing beyond. But you can also be at peace with what you're doing here. What you're doing here to support the mission work here in this church. Let's pray. Kind of most gracious Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much, Father, for this night. Father, I ask that you please just bless. I don't know how you may have spoken to hearts, but Father, I pray that you please just guide and direct during the invitation time. Please just help us, Father, in these things, and help us to just be right in the center of your will and have peace about what your will is, Father, please. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.